Well, last week, we looked at this, this kind of parenthetical thought as we're going through the book of Acts, and we saw this guy Mark, who we know as the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. We saw that he turned from the mission that Paul and Barnabas had set on to bring the gospel to new places. And we considered really a bit of the need for our own hearts to that we need to be prepared as best as possible for the painful reality that those who that we live amongst, that we love, that they may eventually turn either from us or even from the faith, whatever it might be. We have to be prepared in our hearts that this kind of thing can happen and will happen. But as I closed the sermon last week, I just shared that I was just personally grateful that Mark's story ends well, that the story didn't end with his departure. That wasn't the last day of the story that God was writing in Mark's life. He had some bumps and bruises in his walk, but that's a common part of our journey in this life. And so today, as we look more at Paul and Barnabas' mission, we're going to see some more encouragement for us as we face those various difficult crossroads in our faith. Now, the good news of God's wisdom and the good news of his sovereignty gives us comfort, gives us hope, and gives us strength even when it seems like all hope is lost in the different situations that we find ourselves in. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 42. And we're going to be reading quite a bit. We're going to focus on two specific phrases that we see as we go through Acts 13, 42, and then going up through chapter 14, verse 7. So let me pray and ask the Lord to meet us here today, to lead us into truth, and to encourage us as we look at this, how this story is unfolding with Paul and Barnabas. Father, we open your word this morning as a family, recognizing, acknowledging that even as we saw the story of Mark last week, or we're talking and thinking about the various circumstances that we find ourselves as when it comes to things like holidays and fathers that have been lost, and all those different things. We know that just life has so many ups and downs, so many challenges, and I'm thankful that even today as we look at this section of Scripture, we see some of the ups and downs that Paul and Barnabas face, and some specific encouragement that we get here to help us to press on and press forward and to find our strength when we have no strength. So Holy Spirit, lead us into this truth today. Help us that our eyes would be fixed on you, fixed on Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. We want to just set our minds on things that are above. So help us to do that this morning. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 13, verse 42 says, as they went out, this is Paul and Barnabas, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So they loved this sermon they gave, like, when you come back next Sabbath? And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and as they spoke with them, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside, the Jews thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, now we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. So this is good news for us who are probably 99% of us, Gentile blood. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Going into chapter 14, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Gentiles, or Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. So the brothers, Paul and Barnabas, and the others with them, they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. So when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. So I'm sure that by now, over the last couple months, you're picking up on some patterns in Acts. The gospel gets preached. Many receive it gladly, but some reject it. Sometimes the Jews accept it. Sometimes the Gentiles accept it. Sometimes the Jews reject it. Sometimes the Gentiles reject it. When it comes to sharing our faith, there's really no formula. There's no guarantee. There's no way of guessing who will or who will not accept the message of Christ. And one thing this can teach us is that if we just look at the outside of a person and we judge them based on what we see, what we know about them, we can get very discouraged because we're just looking on the outside. But we have to remind ourselves that we don't know what's happening behind the scenes in the hearts of those that we love. We have no idea the conflict they're going through, the fear that they're wrestling with, the desires that are at war within them, the pains from their past that are causing them to push away against God. We don't know what is going on behind the scenes, much less do we understand what God is doing behind the scenes with his great plan as it unfolds in their life. So we can't just look at the outside and go, oh man, they're ready for the gospel, or they would never receive the gospel. We can't do that. There's been no pattern so far in Acts. Every story is different. Here in this story, we have Jews who gladly receive, and we have Jews who are becoming jealous and trying to pit the people against the apostles. So it's clear you can't predict this stuff. And if we're not careful, we can get easily frustrated and discouraged. I mean, think about the relationships you have in your life, the people that you love. And I'm talking about Christians and non-believers. Right? Because Christians can also suppress the truth and they can also turn from Christ. Now you think about the people that you love. They've heard the gospel. They even know the gospel. They say they believe. Logical, reasonable people even. Good people. But things just, they're not clicking. They're suppressing that truth in their life. Maybe they're just being stubborn. Maybe they don't want accountability. You name it. And you look on the outside and you go, this is so frustrating. We get so frustrated. Why isn't it working? I keep sharing truth with them. It's so plain, it's so obvious, it's so clear. Am I doing something wrong? Am I not saying it right? Why won't they listen? What can I say just to make them believe? But I hope that today, as we look at this story and a couple phrases specifically, that when this happens to us, we wouldn't so much get frustrated, but we would actually get hope. We would find hope in this story. This kind of seems arbitrary. These guys believe, these don't. These guys push back, these guys. That could be frustrating, or we can also look at it and say, this actually gives me a lot of hope. This gives me a lot of hope. So there's two phrases I want to look at particularly. The first is in verse 43. Going back to that, after the meeting of the synagogues broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Urged them to continue in the grace of God. These Jews were the ones who gladly received the gospel, and they were amazed that their Messiah had come, and now they want to hear more. And they want Paul and Barnabas to bring this message to everyone. And Paul and Barnabas are urging these new converts to continue in the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. This is of paramount importance for us, church, to continue in the grace of God. If I could be like Paul and Barnabas and speak to each one of you right now, I would say continue in the grace of God. Keep going in the grace of God. There's a popular phrase, not to be too rigid, but it's just not a phrase that I love, but I get it and it's fine. It's that phrase, you got this. You got this. Nothing wrong with that phrase, but what I don't like about the phrase is usually just how it's used. It's usually used when you're facing something incredibly difficult, something that is way beyond you, something that's overwhelming, and then someone says, hey, you got this. But let me tell you, when I'm facing something that's overwhelming and out of my control, beyond my ability, the last thing that I'm going to tell you is, oh, hey, I got this. I got this. I don't got this. I absolutely do not got this. I look back and, as I mentioned, just in the last 2-3 years with so many people that have lost folks, people they love, I think to myself, when my wife and I, when we miscarried 2 years ago, an unexpected pregnancy in my ripe old age, and then miscarrying, I think about when I battle through depression, or when I feel abandoned or betrayed, or when I know people are maybe gossiping about me or gossiping about my wife, or when I see loved ones' marriages falling apart. I think through when my dad died, when Brittany died, when Pete died, when the church was thrown into the throes of politics and COVID and division and suspicion towards one another. I don't got this. I never did. I don't got this. I mean, are you kidding? Like, how do I got this? I don't. The last thing I've got is this. The last thing. Life is filled with things that are far beyond our abilities, our capacity, our wisdom, our strength. And so we cannot go forward with that mentality. We're fooling ourselves. We can't even live and breathe and move unless Jesus Christ himself upholds all things by the word of his power. Much less do we think we've got this. We can't do anything apart from him. It's impossible. All of life, church, is above your pay grade. All of it. All of it. It's beyond you. Apart from him, you can do nothing. Nothing. Those are his words, not mine. His words. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do some things. He didn't say, apart from me, you got this. No, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul, who's in our story here, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened, here's the big phrase, beyond our strength. Beyond. Past. You're overwhelmed. You don't got this. Paul's like, we did not have this. We were burdened beyond our strength. We despaired of life itself. We wanted to die. We wanted to die. These are godly men right here who trust in Jesus, and they're like, we wanted to die. It was too much. It was too much. Indeed, we felt that we received the sentence of death. We believed we were going to die. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves. We don't got this. But on God who raises the dead. So all of this, we were pushed beyond our ability, past anything that we had capacity for, so that we would not look to ourselves, we would not look to our strength, not look to our wisdom, but we would rely on God who raises the dead. He goes on, he says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, he says, on him, not on us, but on him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Church, these are forceful words here. Forceful words. He delivered us from deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. Forceful words. Later on in chapter 9, verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound to you. Not a little bit of grace, and you got to get the rest. No, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, not part, but all, in all things, even the things that are above your pay grade in life, at all times, are you picking up a pattern here, church? So that you may abound in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. Paul, what are you trying to tell us here? Right? I mean, he's making it so clear. God will make you able by his grace. And even later in chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul says, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. I have no problem saying I don't got this. I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. If you feel like you're just so overwhelmed, you're in a perfect position to encounter and experience the power of God in your life. You are primed right now to actually see God move in your heart and in your mind like you've never seen before. If you stop walking in your own strength, your own wisdom, your own logic, and say, I'm pushed beyond myself, that is where you meet Christ in a way you've never met him before. I've walked this out in my life so many times in so many different situations. And I hate the situations, I hate the circumstances, but I love what it produces in me. And I wish I could undo a lot of things in life, you know? But I couldn't tell you that it's actually worth giving over what Christ has done in me through them, as much as those things have been hard. So you also, you're going to be called to impossible tasks in your marriage, and the challenges of parenting, raising kids, navigating culture, navigating cancer and death, crippling anxiety or depression or fear, loss of friendships, relationship struggles, temptations and sin and addictions, and surviving the sins that have been done to you at some point in your life, getting free from shame and guilt from the past, and having loved ones reject Christ. And let me be just for a moment discouraging by telling you, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes to endure those things. You will be burdened beyond your strength, and you don't got this. But we don't live there, church. That's not where we stop. Because the good news is what Paul says, but God does have what it takes. And his power is made perfect in your weakness. He's able, and he's able to sustain you even when you're despairing of life itself, when you want to give up, when you're lost. In yourself, your situation, your friends, your family, your own heart, your own sanctification, you have no hope. But church, you are never without hope. In yourself, you have no hope, but you're never without hope because God is able, and he is your hope. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may that God of peace equip you with everything, another all, everything, everything good so that you may do his will. You want to do God's will, he can equip you. He's able to equip you with everything good that you can do his will. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So today may seem hopeless to you, whatever situation, circumstances, but church, be reminded, today is not the last day. Today is not how the situation that you're thinking about right now, today is not how it ends. This is not the last day. So the Jews here in this story are being urged by Paul and Barnabas to continue in the grace of God. They knew that it was an impossible task to go forward in life and for these new converts now to go and share their own faith. They knew that this was going to be impossible for these new believers to go and live out this life and share the gospel with people, Jew, Gentile. There's no rhyme or reason to who believes, who accepts, who rejects. So to share the message, they know that it's impossible for these to share the message of life and light with people who are spiritually darkened and dead. You guys remember Princess Bride? I remember Miracle Max, Billy Crystal's character, right? And they're there, and he says, you know, your friend isn't, he's not all dead. He's not dead. He's just mostly dead. Mostly dead is totally different than all dead. And the reality is that when we look at God's word and we see the description of who we are apart from Christ, we're not mostly dead. We're all dead. So when you think about yourself apart from Christ, when you think about the people in your life that you love, who have not been born again, who are spiritually dead, when you look at all the scriptures that describe their spiritual state, they're not mostly dead. That's why when you share the gospel with them, it just doesn't register. They're dead. They're all dead. Completely. There's a seminary professor who took his students out to a graveyard that was attached to the seminary. They went out and they had class out there, and he sat these young, you know, kind of aspiring pastors. And he said to them, if you preached your best sermon, could you make these corpses come out of the grave? And they're like, no, of course not. I have no ability to do that. All I do is preach a sermon. I can't just raise them out of the grave. And he said to them that your ability to make sinners come alive is no greater than your ability to have dead corpses come alive. When we go out and we're preaching the gospel, when we're sharing our faith, we have to understand that we're sharing the word with people who are spiritually dead, all dead, not mostly dead. We have no ability in ourselves. If that was the case, I'm sure Paul and Barnabas, they'd be the professionals that could just save all of their hearers. Why do some Jews reject and some believe? Why do some Gentiles believe and some reject? Right? If anyone knows how to do it, it's them. They know that they have no ability in themselves. They have to go forward in the grace of God, being faithful and obedient to share the message, knowing that it is the word of God that causes people to become born again. It's not the actual person or the preaching itself. We don't know what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. We go forward in faith because we believe that the gospel has the ability to do this. But we know that we ourselves, we can't order that. We can't arrange that. And this actually is where we have good news to hope in. It's where the seemingly unpredictable reception of the gospel brings us encouragement. So we look at our second big statement here in verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Whoever was appointed to eternal life, appointed by God, they believed. In Paul and Barnabas' visit, some received, some rejected, but no one was missed. No one slipped through the cracks. God captured every single one. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37. All, here's that great word all again. All that the Father gives me, everyone he gives me, everyone appointed to eternal life, to use Luke's words in Acts, all that the Father gave me, they will come to me. They will believe, just like Luke said in Acts. And whoever does come to me, I will never cast them out, never. That's an absolute statement right there. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me, my Father in heaven. And this is the will of him who sent me. You want to know God's will? Jesus is going to tell you right now. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. I'm going to raise it up on the last day. The whole group of folks, I'm going to raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. A little bit later in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And another one in John 17, the night before Jesus was crucified, he's praying to his Father, and he says to his Father, Father, when I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you've given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them, not one has been lost. Jesus makes this big claim. Anyone who comes, I will never cast them out. I will lose nothing of all that God has given me. I won't lose a single one. And he says this with confidence. I will lose nothing of all. I will never cast out. Why is he so sure of this? How can we trust this guarantee? I can tell you one thing for sure. If it was up to how well I follow him, if it was up to me, how good of a Christian I can be, I would have no reason to trust that guarantee. No reason. I should not trust that guarantee if it's up to me and how good of a Christian I can be. I mean, let's just say, just for a moment, that I was such a gem of a human being that God looked down and said, oh, that Joby, I want that one so bad. That's a real catch right there. Let's just say that's the case, which it's not. And God decided to send Jesus to die in Joby's place because he's just such a great guy. But how can he emphatically promise that he'll never cast me out? That he will raise me up. How can he make such a gamble that the Joby of 1997, when he decides just to save this gem of a human being, how can he know that that same Joby will be worth keeping in 2023 or 2043? How can he emphatically say, I will never cast him out? What if I sin? And I have. What if I go astray? What if I deny him and walk away? What if I walk away from my faith? This is quite a gamble on Jesus' part, isn't it? Dying in the place of someone who might not continue loving him and following him, someone who might actually turn from him and reject him. How is Jesus able to guarantee that he will keep me and guarantee that he will raise me up? Logically, that can most definitely not be based on my performance, because my performance is yet to be seen. Right? My performance, my end game is yet to be seen. So something else is in play here. And Jesus reveals this to us. He tells us here that it is only because of God the Father, through the gift of the Son, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. To say it more simply, it's all and only because of God himself. This is God's idea to save you. This is his plan. It is his power that keeps your salvation away from your sinful, filthy hands. This is his choice to save you. This is his grace. It is his will. One word in John chapter 6, verse 38 shows us this. It's this word, for. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For. In other words, because. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. Christian, do you want to know God's will for your life? Do you want to know God's will for your life? His will is that his son Jesus will raise you up. His will is to resurrect you to eternal glory at the end of your life. That's God's will. That's God's will for you. For every believer in this room, that is God's will. I don't know where you're going to work. I don't know who you're going to marry. I don't know how many kids you're going to have. I don't know where you're going to move. I don't know God's will for all those things. But I do know that if he has saved you and adopted you, it is his will to raise you up on the last day to eternal life. That is his will. I don't know any of the other things. I don't have a crystal ball for all that other stuff, but I do have a crystal ball for that one there because it's plainly stated in God's word. And none that the Father had given to Jesus will be lost. As Acts says, all that were appointed to eternal life, and Christian, that means you. That means you. This is the Father's good decree, his desire. And you got to listen, when it's the desire of the sovereign ruler of the universe, the one who commands the sea, who can bring bread down from heaven, when he chooses to save sinners and he gives those sinners his own son for him to save them, you can bet that that job's going to get done. There will be no failure. There will be no failure. Jesus will finish what he started in you. He will finish the mission that the Father has given him, because church, the blood of Jesus isn't just a down payment or your first month's rent or the first payment on your car, a payment that, you know, he might default on if he changes his mind or if he runs out of grace. No, the blood of Jesus is your full ransom. It's the full payment for your salvation. It has been finished, not just started. The blood of Jesus purchases every aspect of your salvation, bumper to bumper, beginning to end, from the very first day until the very last day, when he promises to lift you up. The blood of Jesus has paid for your justification, your sanctification, and your glorification. Church, this is such good news for us, but it's also good news for those who are currently pushing back against Jesus. So if we look at the outside, we say, oh, they're pushing back, they're pushing back. We don't have to worry and fret and try to manipulate things. We just go, you know what, God? I don't know what you're doing behind the scenes, but I believe that everyone that you've appointed to eternal life will be saved. So I'm going to go forward in faith, and I'm just going to share the gospel, because there are people out there that you gave to Jesus to save, and I want to be a part of them hearing that message so that they can be saved. So I'm going to go in faith. We know that mercifully and miraculously, unnecessarily even, before the foundation of the world, we can know that God mercifully chose, according to his own grace, to give that saving grace to some of his most fiercest enemies, his most staunch opponents. God chose to give grace to, and we don't know who that is and who that isn't. So we don't just sit back and go, oh yeah, they'll never hear. No. We go all the more liberally sharing the gospel with people. We don't just sit back and go, well, if God appointed them. No. No, our job is to go out and cast seed and water and then trust God for the increase, knowing that he has chosen to save some of the most obstinate and hard-hearted people and chosen to give them to his son so that his son would save them and purify them. Just as Acts says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, no one will be missed. So when you think about your friends, your family that are pushing back, don't give up. Don't give up. Today is not the last day. You don't know what's going to come tomorrow or the next day. You don't know what God is working in their minds and their hearts. So don't give up on them. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up on sharing the gospel with them. Don't give up on loving them. Because you do not know what is going on. You don't know what happened before the foundations of the earth. So if you don't know that, why would you give up on them today? It doesn't make sense, right? We keep going in faith. We pour ourselves out as a drink offering. Like Paul and Barnabas, we have to keep going. We must keep going, but we have to keep going in the grace of God. because it's discouraging, because it's hard, because it's challenging, because we will be despaired beyond belief in our own strength. But God's grace makes us able to endure and walk with those who even push back against us or push back against Christ. We don't get cynical. We don't get self-righteous. We go forward humbly by God's grace, believing that God is doing amazing things beyond what we can imagine, behind the scenes in their minds and their hearts. We don't look at the outside. We trust in God. We look to God, not at the person, but we look to God. Let's pray. Father, I am reminded that I was also at one time spiritually dead in my sins and trespasses, unable to hear the gospel, to really believe the gospel in my own self, my own logic, my own cloudedness, my own deadness. But you sent faithful people into my life who prayed for me, who shared the gospel with me, who believed that as stubborn as I was, as spiritually dead as I was, they believed that you can raise the dead. And so they prayed, and so they shared the gospel with me, even though it made no sense. Why would you share the gospel with a dead man? Doesn't make sense. Just give up, knowing that I was just going to push back and reject and mock and all those things, but they didn't give up because they knew that their faith wasn't to be in Joby's ability to hear the gospel, Joby's ability to change his heart. Their faith was in you. And so they prayed. And so they loved me. They shared the gospel with me, hoping by your grace that you appointed me to eternal life. They didn't know if I was or not, but that didn't matter to them, because they're being faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They scattered seed in my heart. They watered into my heart. And then they saw you provide increase. They went forward in your grace rather than their own strength. And now I'm here today. I'm so glad that August 20th, 1997 wasn't the last day for me, because you saved me the next day, and here I am so many years later, standing in your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of those who never gave up on me, and I pray that I would be the same for others, that I would not get discouraged and cynical, but that I would look to you, not to the people I'm sharing the gospel with. That's discouraging. I look to you. So help me, Lord, help us to be like Paul and Barnabas, going forward in the grace of God, knowing that some will reject, some will accept. We can't predict any of it, but we go forward in faith. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you will complete the good work that you started in us. We thank you that you're going to raise us up on the last day. What a miracle. We thank you, Lord. We love you, and it is in the mighty, beautiful, and amazing name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.